You can be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Miguel, and worship team, and praise forever to the King of Kings. That's why we gather each Sunday, is to worship our God and Savior. So thank you for helping us do that in song. And greetings to all of you. If you don't know me, my name is Marcus. I'm the senior pastor here, and looking forward to opening God's Word with you this morning. In fact, if you have a Bible, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We are going to be looking at a section this morning that we're calling Peacemaking 101, and we're going to get to that in just a second. But I just want to echo some of the things Randy said. We've got a lot of things coming up, so please pay attention to those details in your bulletin. We've been talking about this pickleball tournament that's coming up. And when Miguel was gone last week, I pointed out that he's providing a $50 cash prize to the winning team. So thank you, Miguel, for that. Now, that's actually real. It's going to happen. There is a $50 prize, guys. But I showed you a couple weeks ago, LeBron James and Kevin Love and Draymond Green are buying like a pickleball team. Last week, we saw that Tom Brady's also jumping in on the act. And now one of my kids sent me another one. Kevin Durant's even in now. So, guys, everyone is doing it, seriously. And so it's uncanny how they timed all this to coincide with our tournament. So thank you to our men's ministry for putting that together. One other comment, he mentioned that missions trip down to Florida. And so if you're able to go on that trip, y'all, I think that's just such an incredible gospel opportunity. And some of you might be thinking, well, I can't swing a hammer and I can't remove drywall and all those construction things. They need people to go down just to talk to others as well, to pray with homeowners, to spend time with them. And so even if physical work isn't your thing, there's room for you to go and serve in the midst of a crisis. And you all know in a community like ours, we've been through some big storms, and you know some of the things and the emotions that go along with that. And so that community down in South Florida and the churches we're connected to down there through the E-Free Church are really able to do a powerful work. So if you're able to do it, just pray about it. Even if you think, I can't do it, pray about it and see where God might be leading you. Work with Randy and our missions team and see that that might be something that God could lead you to do. So this morning we are in Matthew chapter 18. We're calling this Peacemaking 101. And so this idea of how do you make peace with the people around you? I want to actually start off by reading a verse that we usually read at Christmas time. All right. So I'm going to read it and I think you'll see why. So this is Isaiah chapter 9 verse 11. It says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, and it announces the birth of this king, and then this king tells us how to live in his kingdom, it's important for us to remember that one of his names is the Prince of Peace. And so we want to look at what he says about making peace with people around you today. So if you will, follow along in your Bibles. Matthew 18, this is going to be verses 15 through 20. It says this: "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I among them." This is the word of the Lord. So this morning, as we come to this idea of peacemaking and think about what is it that God wants us to see here this morning, remember, the Gospel of Matthew is all about kingdom living. If Jesus is your king, if the Prince of Peace is the one who you worship, we want to follow what he tells us to do in this idea of peacemaking. And so why is this important? That's kind of the first question we have to ask this morning. Why is this important enough that Jesus spends a section of this chapter telling us about how to handle peacemaking? I think you could look at the world around you and you could say, well, partly this is important because conflict is everywhere, right? You have conflict in marriages. You have conflict between parents and kids. You've got conflict between employers and employees, siblings, neighbors. I have a friend who's an attorney, And all she deals with is estate planning. And the reason they need attorneys for estate planning, because there's a whole lot of conflict when it comes to dividing up people's estates. So conflict is everywhere. So that's part of why this is important. In fact, if you go in your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. So here's the thing. As long as we have unmet desires, there's going to be conflict. And I don't care what relationship we're talking about, whether it's a marriage or a friendship, there's probably going to be some unmet desires. And so it's important for us to know how to address conflict that comes up as it comes up. So here's a question for you, though. As you think about why this is important, I think this helps us understand it. If you were going to go to the doctor, let's say you were going to go to an orthodontist. Okay, I send my kids to an orthodontist. Probably many of you went to an orthodontist when you were younger. Would you want to go to an orthodontist who has crooked teeth? Would you? Probably not. You'd say, well, if you're so good at what you do, why don't you just fix your own teeth? Or a doctor who's treating you who's not healthy herself or himself. Or an eye doctor who has the wrong prescription. We have some eye doctors in the congregation, but if they have the wrong prescription, you wouldn't have a lot of confidence in going to see them. Y'all know I grew up on a farm, and so if you want to take advice from people who can help you become a better farmer, you're not going to take advice from a farmer who has a field that's full of weeds, and he'll be telling you how to get rid of your weeds. Because here's the important thing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You see, Jesus tells us that if you're his child, you are called to be a peacemaker. And God says, if you're not any good at keeping peace between yourselves, how does that look to the world around you? It's like a doctor who's unable to keep himself healthy or herself healthy. So here's the thing. The Prince of Peace calls us to be peacemakers. If you think about this, Jesus Christ was the greatest peacemaker who ever lived. He made peace between humans and God. And so he says, as my children, you are called to be my peacemakers. You share in my DNA. You are imitating me when you go out and make peace. Here's a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So think about that, y'all. We have the message of the gospel, the good news that people can have peace with God. And that's what we're going out and spreading to the world around us. But how much water does that hold if we can't even have peace with one another? So if you think about this morning, you come here and you might be thinking, well, I've got conflict with my neighbor, or I've got conflict with my brother. I haven't talked to my brother in several years. It's my hope that this morning, as we go through this, you'll have some steps that you can follow to gain reconciliation. Because if you look at that verse on the screen, you'll notice God is in the business of reconciliation. He's in the business of reconciling people to himself. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. So why is this important? It's because peacemaking demonstrates the gospel. I want to show you a book here this morning. And if you don't have this book, I would encourage you to get a copy of this. It's called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. How many of you have ever seen this book? Anybody out there? Okay, so this is a book that really goes through Scripture and all the different principles of how to deal with conflict. And so some of what I share with you this morning comes straight out of here because it comes straight out of the Word. And so there's just a lot of really helpful things in here. In fact, he's got four sections. And the first section, though, that I wanted to point out is his whole section that he starts the entire book off with is to glorify God. And so he points to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So this whole idea of dealing with conflict with people you're not getting along with, even that, he says, do that for the glory of God. You see, God is in the business of reconciling people, and he wants us to do the same thing amongst ourselves. When you think about it, one of the things he points out in this book is that conflict is actually an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to grow in your trust and your walk with God. It's also an opportunity to share God's love and share God's healing with people who are hurting and not getting along. And so there are three kinds of people that we can talk about this morning, okay? The first one is peace breakers, right? People who get into fights and disputes, people who are just wanting to fight, okay? So that's not what we want to be. There are peace fakers, right? Those who, when a conflict comes along, they sweep it under the rug, pretend it never happened. And according to our text this morning, that's not the kind of people we want to be either. But the third kind of people is we are called to be peacemakers. And so when conflict comes along, we can use the grace that we've been given to help change lives and relationships around us. And so that's the first question, is why is this important? Hopefully we see that. It's so that we can demonstrate the gospel. But the second thing is, what is the goal? What is the goal? If you think about this, you could have any number of practices that you want to do that you know God calls you to do, but you might just say, I'm just doing that to check a box off. So for example, if I tell my kids to clean up the carport, okay, get the carport clean, well, they think I'm just supposed to do this. They don't know why, but the end goal is, hey, your grandparents are coming this week and we want to hang out there and have some good times. If they understand that big picture, there's a lot more willingness to do this. And so this morning, as we think about what is the goal of peacemaking, I think it's important to keep that big picture concept in mind. Galatians 6 verse 1 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So here's the goal. It's to glorify God through restoration. He's in that business of restoring and reconciling people to himself. And this is the number one thing, like I said, is to glorify God through doing this. All right, so our text today, what we're going to look at now that we're kind of back into the word here, is we want to look at the three steps that our text lays out for us today. And I think with each one of these, you're going to see that they fit together, and yet sometimes there's not even any need to go to all three. So here's the first step. I want to share this with you. This is from verse 15, and it is to talk in private, okay? So just practically speaking, let's say you have an offense against a brother or a sister, a friend or a parent. The very first thing Scripture tells us to do is go to that person in private and talk to them. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell them their fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. So here's the thing that you have probably witnessed and experienced in your life. So many times when we have conflict, we go and talk to somebody else about the conflict, don't we? Pretty soon, the people who don't even need to know about the conflict are the only ones who are talking about the conflict, and the people who are conflicted aren't even speaking to each other. And you know how that goes. Sometimes it leads to decades even of people not speaking to each other or even dying before they speak to each other. So I think this whole idea of talking in private means keep short accounts with one another. Don't let things fester and grow. And so this idea of just go between you and him alone, start with that. Start with that. That's a principle of Scripture. But here's the thing. The attitude behind that, Scripture has a lot to say, not just here in Matthew chapter 18. A lot to say how you go and talk to somebody about something that's offended you. In fact, even in the book of Matthew, Jesus tells us some things. And so the first thing I would say about your attitude as you go to speak to somebody about something you're having a conflict about is to go with humility. Make sure you go with the attitude of humility. See, it's no accident, I think, that this is found in Matthew 18. And at the very beginning of this chapter, last week we looked at this, there's this little thing called humility. Jesus says, be like a child. The one who is like a child will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's verse 4. So this whole idea of talking about how you approach people needs to be done with humility. And this is also not the first time in Matthew that Jesus has talked about conflict resolution. Look over here at this verse in Matthew chapter 5. And so back in the Sermon on the Mount, in verses, those are the wrong verses. I want to say, it's not chapter 5, 3 through 5, it might be 7. But anyways, when you see the speck that is your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, I think the principle in those verses that Jesus is getting at, approach any conflict with a spirit of humility. Because we know that all of us have our own flaws. And so before you ever go around and start pointing out flaws in other people, Jesus says, check what's in your own eye. In fact, you may have a log in your own eye and you're noticing a little speck in someone else's eye. How often does that happen? Here's another, I think, just from experience, and I think you could see this all over the place, that oftentimes the things that bother you about another person are a flaw that you yourself have, right? And so sometimes maybe the fact that you notice that flaw is the Holy Spirit's way of saying, hey, check your own heart, check your own motives. This might be something that the Holy Spirit needs to deal with you on first. So this whole idea of humility, admit your own faults and how you may have contributed to the problem. So if you think about this, you're about to go approach, say, a friend who's really offended you. And I've actually experienced this before where I've kind of rattled off and said, what are you thinking? Why did you do this? Doesn't seem like that goes well. And I've come back around to the same friend and said, let me start over. When we got into this fight, I said this, and that probably hurt your feelings, and I'm sorry I said that. You know, in other words, if you contributed something to this disagreement, make sure you throw that out on the table and confess that first. And you would be surprised at how much of a difference that makes in any conflict resolution. For you to, first of all, with humility, admit any flaw that you might have had, any mistake you might have made in this whole situation. Admit your own faults with humility. Realize that you're a flawed person too. And I think that's the way to start this idea of going to your brother or going to your sister. Here's another principle from Scripture, another thing with your attitude about conflicts that come up. I think there's a whole lot of Scriptures that say overlook minor offenses whenever it's possible. Okay, this doesn't mean sweep everything under the rug. There are certain things that rise to a level they have to be resolved. But there's a whole lot of verses in Scripture that say, stop and think about it. Is this really worth arguing about? Is this really worth being upset about? Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Overlook an offense. And so here's a question to ask yourself. If you're thinking, should I overlook this offense or not? I think one place that you could kind of test this is, if you overlook it, are you going to keep thinking about it or not? Because if you keep thinking about it and kind of holding a grudge against that person, that means you really haven't overlooked it. And that means it needs to be dealt with. But so many of the minor differences, minor disagreements, and this is probably really evident in marriages, minor disagreements are not moral issues. They're not even sin issues, right? You might be annoyed with your husband because he does something all the time. Or you might be annoyed with your wife because she never does what you were hoping she would do. And all these things, they're minor disagreements, not moral issues. And so those kind of things, Scripture tells us, we need to overlook. Here's another couple of verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. If you think about that, I think it was a couple years ago, actually, Reach Global Crisis Response helped respond to this disaster up in Michigan. There was a lot of rain. A whole lot of rain had fallen, and there was an old dam that was in disrepair. And the flood levels got higher and higher, and finally that dam broke and flooded all kinds of houses. And the images were just crazy because you'd have an empty lake with houses that were flooded. So one dam broke, and I think it flowed downstream and broke another dam. Catastrophic damage. Scripture tells us that starting a quarrel is like breaking a dam. And if you ever saw the damage that happened after that dam broke, you would follow the second half of this verse. Drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. If you can, overlook things, overlook them. Especially things that aren't sin issues, just things that are offensive. In fact, I heard a marriage counselor say one time that probably 80 or 90% of the things that couples fight about are not sin issues. It's not like there's a right or a wrong. It's just things that they're having trouble getting along with, and they just have to learn to get along. Now, there are some things, again, like where someone's living in violation of God's word. Those are important. Have to deal with those things. All right, another verse, Proverbs 26, verse 17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. All right, so we're going to come back to this when we start talking about who you do this with. But the idea is this. Sometimes it's not even a conflict that's ours. We see other people the conflict, and you might say, let me help with that. And you jump in uninvited or in the wrong way, and it's like grabbing a dog by the ears. Try that sometime. Grab a stray dog by the ears, and I think you'll understand this proverb. One more verse, Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Proverbs 20, verse 3. So the Proverbs are full of these verses that say, hey, control your spirit. Don't be quick to argue. If possible, overlook offenses. But again, only if you can truly overlook them. We have to realize it's not always possible to overlook an offense. Sometimes we have to deal with it. And that's what this passage encourages us to do. So do that with humility. Overlook it if possible. But then the third thing, and I think this is probably the most important thing, when you're approaching someone who you have a conflict with, will be to do it with grace. All right. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Those are some amazing adjectives. It says kind, be compassionate or tenderhearted, and be forgiving. Because that's the way you imitate Christ. All right, so here's an important thing. Next week, we're actually going to look at a parable that deals with forgiveness. And it comes right after this story. So forgiveness is a big part of this. But forgiving doesn't mean that you ignore or just let things go on. Does that make sense? Reconciliation involves coming back together and helping work through this problem so that it doesn't just keep going. Forgiving means, yes, you're not going to hold that against that person. We're called to forgive everyone who's wronged us. And yet there's still a reconciliation process that sometimes has to be walked through so that you can live at peace with one another. Forgiveness is a huge piece of that. But that word grace sums up the gospel, right? It's something we did not deserve. Jesus Christ gave us grace. He gave us his love and forgiveness, not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. That's what grace is. It's something you don't deserve. Oftentimes when you come to a conflict, the other person may not deserve you to try to reconcile. In fact, they may be mostly or even all the way in the wrong. Not deserving of any attempt to reconcile. But this is how we demonstrate the gospel. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Even if it's not deserved, show grace to that person who's offended you. So those are just a couple of suggestions that I think are scriptural principles about how you talk to somebody in private. There's a lot more we could say. I think all of Ephesians chapter 4 is really helpful in this. Colossians 3 is another place you could look at how your speech should be when you're confronting somebody like this one-on-one. But here's the thing, this whole idea of talking in private to someone, you would think, it's interesting to me in this book, Peacemaker, before he ever gets to this point of like confronting somebody and going to them and talking to them and letting them know that they've offended you, he doesn't get to that point, I don't think, until like page 125. Because prior to that, he's saying, examine your own heart. Seek to glorify God. Think about, pray about how can you glorify God in this process. In other words, your first step isn't just to go rattle off and go confront that person. But first of all, prepare your heart to go one-on-one with the goal of restoration. So think about that as you begin that process. But that verse says,
If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother.
It's that word for gained your brother. It's kind of almost the same idea of you've gained a new friend. He's come back to you. But the word listen, what does that mean? It's not just him hearing the words you say or her hearing the words you say. But it's that actually their conduct changes, that the issue is resolved. So that's step one, talk about it in private. Like I said, that doesn't always work, right? And so Scripture recognizes that. And so the next step, step number two that's laid out for us here in Scripture, is ask others to help. Verse 16, but if he does not listen or she does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. All right, so what this verse is talking about here when it says the charge may be established by witnesses, it's not saying that those people necessarily witnessed the offense, but it's saying that they were there to see you lovingly confront and try to bring this person back to walking in the truth. So here's a question. Who could those others be? Who could those others be? And so I listed a few of them on the screen, and you would just want to pray through this. Like if you get to this step in a conflict and you can't get it resolved on your own, one-on-one, who would you take with you? And a few suggestions here, and I think these are scriptural as well, is that you would want to take a wise and mature believer with you, or a couple of them with you. Because here's the thing, I can think of one example. I had some friends who were fairly young at the time, and they had a couple of employees, okay? And one of their employees was taking advantage of the system, being untrustworthy, dishonest. They were having trouble with him. Now, the problem was they went to church with this guy. So it wasn't like they could just say, hey, you're out of here and we'll never see you again. So they had to handle it wisely. And one of the things that these friends I thought was really wise, they actually went to an older guy who had had tons of employees over the years and said, what do you think we should do about this? How can we do this? He gave them some advice and then actually helped them through that process, and resolution was brought. So wiser and mature believers, I think, is a good way to go. I think another thing in our day and age that I think a great place to go, if you're unable to resolve things on your own, especially, say, in a marriage, is to go to counseling, especially a biblical counselor. This is a place where you could bring one or two witnesses into the situation who can help walk through whatever conflict it is that you're experiencing. And so, you know, we have actually one of our mission partners, No Heart Left Behind, does marriage counseling. Your pastors are willing to sit with you and do counseling on things like this. It doesn't have to be a marriage conflict, but just any conflict. I think to bring a counselor into that can sometimes be helpful. Another person or people that you might consider would be mutual friends, right? So if it says take two or three with you to go, a friend or two with you, the idea would be take someone who maybe knows both of you and really has the same interests at heart, okay? So this is just advice from Scripture. Take one or two others along with you so that the charge may be established by the presence of evidence of two or three witnesses. One other person I didn't put on this list is that you might consider, and doesn't matter whether you're a student, a kid, or a grown-up, sometimes parents could be a great resource in this as well. If it's parents mediating between kids who aren't getting along, or even just parents who know you and your friends, I would say that'd be a wise place to go in certain situations, depending on your relationship with them. All right, so that's step number two. Here's another thing. A couple of things I think that Scripture tells us we should avoid with this idea of step number two. All right, and that would be, the first one would be gossip and slander. So you go back to Ephesians 4. It talks about let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. So here's that same thing. This is step one and step two. Gossip and slander just come naturally to people. I don't care who you are. It's just easier to talk to someone else about the problem than the actual person who's got the problem. It's like somehow we just feel like we've got to share it with someone. And sometimes in churches, right, you say, let me share this thing I need you to pray about. And it's good if people are praying, but oftentimes it's just an excuse to share something with someone who doesn't need to know. And so I would say anyone you bring into this step number two, make sure that you're avoiding that whole idea of gossip and slander. Gossip would be sharing things with people who are not involved in the situation or who will never be involved in the situation. Okay? Slander would be tearing someone down, basically tearing down that other person, saying words that shred them when they're not there. Avoid those things. You know, that's not what we're talking about with step number two. When Jesus says, bring one or two with you, he's not saying tell a bunch of people so they're aware of the situation. So we got to be careful of that. The other thing I said is avoid surprise. Okay, so if you've ever been involved in something like this where you're trying to reconcile a conflict, you talk to somebody one-on-one and then all of a sudden you show up with two other people and they're like, what are you guys doing here? We want to speak to you about this issue. I would say treat it a little bit different than that. Don't surprise them and show up on their doorstep. Make it a conversation. You know, and then depending on the situation, sometimes that's easier than others. And then one other thing, again, something that didn't make the list, I would say avoid on all three of these steps, avoid rushing through it. You go to your brother one-on-one, you go to your sister one-on-one, and let's say they respond even in anger. Give it a little time. You don't have to go back the next day with two or three witnesses to move to the next step. Give the Holy Spirit some time to heal and work. And I've seen this happen, you know, broken bones take time to heal, don't they? They put a cast on your arm if you break it, and it has to stay on there for a few weeks so that the bone mends itself. I would say sometimes that first confrontation or that first meeting, that first talking one-on-one might take a little time before things sink in. So don't rush to jump to step one, step two, step three. Give the Holy Spirit time to work. Broken bones take time to heal, and so do broken relationships. But that's step two, ask others to help. See, this is one of the beautiful things of living in the kingdom of God. We live in a kingdom community. And so God says, I want you all to help each other live at peace. These are the principles for how you resolve conflict as a believer. So step number one and step number two, this would work whether the person's a believer or not. Like, you might be having a conflict with somebody and it's an unbeliever. You could do step one and step two, no problem. Step number three is pretty much reserved for people who are a part of the church, and that is ask the church to help. Ask the church to help. Let's read these verses again. It says this, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's pause right there. Verse 17, it says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So this idea is, who are we talking to? Are we supposed to like come and stand up on this platform and tell the entire church? Are we talking about telling the church leaders? Are we talking about just a handful of people in the church? And really, it doesn't specify real clearly, does it? But it says, tell it to the church. And so it would certainly begin, I think, with the church leaders. We'll come back to that in just a second. But you get down there, it says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What is Jesus talking about there? What are Gentiles and tax collectors? So Gentiles are non-Jewish people, people who in general probably don't worship or believe in the one true God. In other words, they're not believers. Tax collectors are people who give no evidence of faith, right? Because they are cheating and swindling people openly. And so in the New Testament, tax collectors and Gentiles are held up as the examples of sinners, okay? People who don't know God or who are not following God, not walking in a relationship with God. And so Jesus says, if a person won't respond to this call to repent from sin or this call to turn back from their sin, let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Treat them as a tax collector. What does that mean? Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So this goes back. This is the second time Jesus has said this in two chapters. Back in Matthew 16, verse 19, he says this to Peter. He says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But it's this idea, it's kind of the same idea that Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer when he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, if people have chosen to reject God, God withholds salvation from those people, right? And so the church is called to recognize what God has decided in heaven. But this is a really serious thing for you to say, we believe we're just going to treat you like an unbeliever. Let's keep going with these verses. We're going to try to wrap this up. Verse 19, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. All right, let's pause right there again. So how many of you have heard that verse in a context of a prayer meeting, right? If there's two or three of us gathered together, we're going to pray and God's going to be there. That's true. But it's amazing, that little thing, that little statement is actually included in this whole section on conflict resolution and what we call church discipline. So this is not about prayer so much as it's in the context of conflict resolution. In other words, God says, if you're really trying to draw people back from violating Scripture, from living in conflict, he says, I'm all about that. I'm going to be right there with you. The end of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples. And then the last thing he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he specifically here in chapter 18 says, as you're resolving conflict and praying for God to bring resolution, I'm going to be right there with you in the middle of that. All right, so what are we talking about all this in this last section? When we ask the church to help, this is what throughout history has been called church discipline. Okay, that's kind of a scary term. People don't like to talk about it. In fact, these days, it's hard to find anyone who will talk about it. Why don't we like to talk about it? Discipline feels like punishment, right? When you use that word, you think, oh, that means the church is out there punishing people. Remember what the end goal is. It's restoration. This is not a punishment. If there's punishment that needs to be brought for whatever sinful behavior is there, we trust that God will bring the punishment. But this is an effort to reconcile, train ourselves for righteousness. And really, here's the other thing. The idea of church discipline, as important as it is, we're going to kind of look at how it works. The majority of all the disagreements that you will experience in your life can be handled by steps 1 and 2. Almost all of them can. In fact, we hope all of them can. And we don't ever have to get to that last point. But what about this? Somebody, if you ask, has this ever happened at Trinity? Actually, I've only been here 3 years, and so I reached out to some of our elders and past elders, and I said, how has this ever happened? And the answer is yes, it has happened in the past. And one of the guys said, yes, it was done with discretion, love, firmness, the expectation of reconciliation. It was healthy. It's not a common thing. It's not. It doesn't always even have to be a public thing. But it's a necessary thing, according to what God says here, that if it gets to that point, the church leadership and the church needs to be involved. So again, this is doing God's will on earth, trying to treat people the way he wants us to treat them. Here's a couple examples from Scripture. Okay, so Acts chapter 5, the church is brand new. So this is an extreme example of church discipline. And the Holy Spirit actually works this one out. So this guy named Ananias sells a field. And he brings the money to the apostles' feet and donates it. There's only one problem. He only brought part of the money. That's actually not the problem. He could have brought any portion of the money he wanted, but he lied about it and said, this is all the money from that field. And so Peter says to him, you're going to die because of this, basically. And he falls down dead because he lied to the Holy Spirit. And his wife comes in, the same thing happens to her when she lies about it. So here's the thing. You might say, wow, does that mean God's going to kill everyone who's at fault in a church? No. Here's a quote from, I think, Warren Wiersbe. It says this, God may not kill every hypocrite in the church today, but hypocrisy certainly helps to kill the church. And that's why we have to deal with these things. Because unfaithful, hypocritical behavior can destroy relationships, can destroy a church. And so, no, God doesn't kill everybody. I'm thankful for that because we've all sinned, even as believers. And yet he warns us. All right. The second one is 1 Corinthians 6. I'm not going to go there, but it warns Christians against lawsuits. Don't sue each other. It says you should settle this before you go to court. Jesus says the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. This idea is resolve things before they get to that point. Christians don't need to be suing each other and trying to resolve their conflicts in the court of law. Then here's one more verse, 2 Corinthians 3:14-15. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And so I wanted to read that verse to you real quick, because again, even in the context of what Jesus says there in Matthew 18 about treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, remember, they're not the enemy. They're being tricked and trapped and led astray by the enemy. But warn him as a brother with the hope that he'll come back to behavior that is faithful. All right, so let me give you a couple things to avoid with step three. All right, so here's one. First one is this. Avoid 911 calls from concerned citizens, all right? So when it comes to this idea of church discipline, I actually heard about a church once, not too long ago, where people would call up the elders and say, hey, so-and-so is struggling with this. You all might want to deal with that. I mean, let's look at Matthew 18. That's not where things need to begin, and that's not the way that God's designed it. And so 911 calls, I would say, from a concerned citizen, the onus is on the person who's been offended to go and resolve that issue. Begin there. Other thing churches need to avoid in step number three is that whole witch hunt mentality. Okay, so some churches are known for practicing church discipline. It's not wrong to be known for it, but that should not be the primary thing you're known for. Okay, it's kind of like if you have a muscle and you flex that muscle and all people can see is that one muscle. That's not healthy. And so it's an important part of church life, but it's not the only part of church life. And so churches are not supposed to go around trying to seek out and find somebody, catch them in the act so we can put them under church discipline. That's not what's expressed here in Matthew 18. And then, of course, with all these steps, we want to avoid forgetting the goal. The goal is restoration. Again, the point is not following through and saying, we're going to be just right on this process, follow it to a T and kick them out, treat them like an unbeliever. That's not the point. The point is we do all these things so that hopefully they will be restored and realize the seriousness of their sin. Remember we talked about that last week, how serious sin is? So we don't want to forget the goal, nor do we want to neglect to do this when it's necessary. The goal is restoration, spiritual restoration, and relational restoration. People walking through life together. So that's step number three. Asking the church to help. That's what God tells us. He lays out these three things. Jesus says, talk to your brother or your sister in private, ask others to help, and then finally ask the church to help. But where I want to end today, and as I ask the worship team to come back up to lead us in one more song, Jesus says these words in verse 20. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am among them. So I would just encourage you, as you think about this, whether you're in step one, step two, or step three of somebody who's offended you, trying to resolve that, Jesus says, I am there with you. Depend on the Prince of Peace to bring peace into those relationships that you have. These are big picture principles, but never forget that fact that the Prince of Peace is with you and he can help you. So let's depend on him. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the chance to look at your word. And God, we thank you for the call to be peacemakers, God. We ask that you would use us in that way so that your gospel would go forward unhindered, God. It's in your name we pray.